Another song in 1971, Pastor Jerry Falwell had the Old Time Gospel Hour at the Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. I remember those services. They were televised, and anybody remember those? Okay, good. And there was a soloist at that time. He was a portly man, and his name was Doug Oldham. And I remember when he first rolled out this song for his singing of it at Thomas Road Baptist Church. And the name of the song is "The King is Coming." How many have heard that one? "The King is Coming." And the lyrics go like this: "I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng. All the flurry of God's trumpets spell the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding. Heaven's grandstands are all in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled, and they start to sing 'Amazing Grace.' Oh, the King is coming. The King, he's coming." That's the song. And this psalm today that you heard and that you read, Psalm number 45, I have chosen to preach this and to unfold to you what it says there in this psalm about the King is coming. And the name of this message is "A Message Magnifying Your Coming King," because that's exactly what this psalm does. It magnifies your coming King. And so I'd like you to look at Psalm 45, and I'd like you to follow along as I read verse number 1. First of all, it says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." Now, usually when you think of the word indicting, what do you usually think of? I think of a grand jury, you know, and indicting somebody, charging them with crimes formally in a court of law. But that's not what the word here means. My heart is indicting a good matter. No, that verse 1 there applies to the good subject matter, indicting a good matter, good subject matter concerning this magnificent coming King that this psalm is talking about. And the word there for indicting means it is something that if you look it up at Webster's Dictionary, it's something that you write down. You're writing something down, or you're dictating something that's to be written down. And what the psalmist is saying when he's saying, "My heart is inditing a good matter," we know that this psalmist was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was guided by the Holy Spirit. His heart was filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was prompting him to dictate something to be written down that was a wonderful subject matter. And I think of that song, you know, he's more wonderful. He's more marvelous. He's just wonderful. And it's about the King. And the psalmist is filled with praise to the King, this magnificent King. And you know what? I wonder what we're filled with. Are we filled with praise to God this morning, or problems of the world? Are we filled with the pain around us, or are we filled with praise to Almighty God? This psalmist was inditing a good matter. That means he was compelled in his heart by the Holy Ghost to write down something wonderful, some wonderful subject matter about the coming King and the magnificent coming King. And I'm saying, yes, that is what God wants His people to be filled with. The Bible says if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you'll make melody in your heart to the Lord. I wonder what kind of music you're listening to during the week. I wonder what kind of music you're listening to when you drive your car. I wonder what kind of music you're listening to at home. And is it songs like "The King is Coming"? His name is wonderful, marvelous, you know. These wonderful songs that hymns are about him, the Lord, amen? Spiritual songs are about us and our spiritual experience. And psalms are putting the psalms to music. I'm saying that the Spirit of God wants God's people to be filled with the right kind of matter, the right kind of subject matter. And you got to listen to the right kind of music. You got to sing the right kind of music, you see. And to do that, you see, you have to choose what's going to influence you. Amen? You got to choose it. I chose many years ago what's going to influence me, because what influences me is going to influence my people. We cannot help but speak the things we've seen and heard. What have you been seeing? What have you been hearing? What have you been exposing yourself to? What have you been choosing? I'm saying the psalmist was filled with the right subject matter. He said, "My heart is inditing a good matter." In other words, I'm compelled to dictate what's to be written down, or to write down this great subject matter. And what is about? It's about the magnifying of your coming King. That's what he is doing here. And this coming King, I am glad to say, is going to rule and reign. It says in one of the Psalms that he is to reign wherever the sun doth its successive journeys run. And this is what this message is all about, magnifying your coming King. And this morning, I want to preach from Psalm 45. When it talks about that, and I'll read it again, verse number 1, if you'll follow along in your copy of God's Word. It says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." And that's what evangelism is. It's bragging on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we want to do that today. You'll permit me to do that today. We want to do that. The Bible says, "In all things that he might have the preeminence, the first place." So we want to lift him up. I'm thinking of the King, and I'm thinking when he came the first time. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not, speaking of the nation of Israel. And the King was the creator of the world. He's the one that planned and planted the nation of Israel in their land. And he came to them to present himself as King, so that if they would accept him as their King, if they would accept him as their Savior, if they would accept him by faith as their Messiah, when he came, he would set up his kingdom over the whole world and make Israel, his people, the head of the nations. But he came unto his own, and says, his own what? Received him not. I think when he was on the cross, he was hanging on the cross, and they put a sign up, and the leaders of the Jewish people said, "We don't like that sign. It says King of the Jews. He's not the King of the Jews. He's an imposter." And therefore we handed him over to be executed, because not only is he an imposter and a fake king, but he's guilty of blasphemy. He calls himself the Son of God, putting himself equal with God. We don't want King of the Jews up there. We want it to be said, he said he was the King of the Jews. And the Roman governor said, "Well, I've written, it's staying up there." And you know what? I'm thinking of this King who was crowned with a bunch of thorns 2 inches probably long and stuck into his skull. and beaten in there with a reed as they mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and bowed down to him and said, "You're the king," and mocked him. And the Roman soldiers were mocking him, and the people were mocking him. And he was up there. They were mocking him and saying, "Come down from the cross. You're a king. Oh, yeah, yes, your honor. Come down." All this mockery that he went through. Never was he more glorious than that time when he was ruling from his throne, the cross, because he was showing he was a king worthy to rule. Did you know that? The Bible even says, before honor cometh humility. Before you're to be exalted, you must suffer. You must go through suffering and you must pass the test. I'm so thankful our King passed the test. You know, there are a lot of politicians today. They're going to come to you on the TV. They're going to down other people. They're going to put them down and they're going to exalt themselves and all that they've done. But when you really look at it, it's just a bunch of hype. And I'm talking about Paige Cognetti. I wouldn't vote for her if it was her and Donald Duck. I'd vote for Donald Duck. But anyway, I'm just saying these politicians do that, but I'm saying he gets my vote, amen? He gets my vote for king. He gets my vote because he proved it when on that cross he suffered and bled and died for the stinking things that I have done. And when I fail him and when I sin and I mess up, I have to say, "Thank you, my king, that you took it for me and you suffered so that I could reign one day with you. I don't deserve it, man. He deserved it. I don't deserve it." And then, you know, the Bible said that they buried him after they killed him, crucified him, and they thought they were done with him. And the Jews wanted to seal his grave and put a Roman guard there in front of his grave. But you know the true story, and it is a true story. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose! He arose! Hallelujah! Christ arose! I like that. And then he ascended back up into heaven. And he's been there for about 2,000 years now. Our first pastor, African-American Charles Ware, he said, "Bloom," he said, "that's hang time. That's really hang time. If you know anything about basketball, that's hang time." He's been there 2,000 years. But I'm here to tell you this morning that this psalm says it, and other psalms, that he's coming again. You know, there are Jewish people, they claim to believe the Tanakh, the Word of God, the Old Testament. They don't call it the Old Testament. They call it the Torah and the Tanakh. But they don't believe in Jesus, that he came and that he's coming the first time and that he's coming again. No, they certainly don't believe in his second coming. And I'm just saying to you, he is coming again. And this morning, this Psalm 45, is a message magnifying your coming King. You have something to rejoice in this morning if you're a believer. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. He's coming. He's coming again. Every day that we live, we're one day closer to the second coming. We are living in an exciting time. I'm glad Brother Bob's going to be teaching that class. He's a master at prophecies and teaching. It's going to be glorious, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to be watching for him to come. I am waiting for him to come. I am working to prepare for his coming. I got work to do now. Amen. I can't just dress up in a right robe and wait. You know, I'm waiting, but while I'm waiting, I'm working and getting ready for the Lord to come back again. And so we want to magnify the coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning. And I want to say three things about that, and then if I don't have time, which I don't think I will, I would like to say a fourth thing tonight about his coming. So you have to come back tonight for that. But number one, when we magnify the message, magnifying your coming King, which is a message of the beauty of the King, the beauty of the King. Psalm 45, verse number 2. Let me read it. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. It says, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. You know, when I was a little boy, I went to kindergarten in a public school. Miss Leetsema was my teacher in Grand Rapids, Michigan, Diamond Elementary. And then in first grade, I moved to Mayfair or Baldwin Elementary. It went by both names. And a teacher was my teacher in first grade by the Jose Valley. Her name was Miss Finema. Miss Finema. And I remember she taught us a song. She said, "Well, I'm going to teach you a hymn today. And it is called Beautiful Savior. Beautiful Savior." And the song says, for instance, "Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry host." Then it talks about Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, Jesus shines brighter than all of these things. And I remember that song, and it was such a blessing to sing that song. And that's exactly what this psalm is all about. He's saying, "Thou art fairer than the children of men." You know, there's a lot of garbage out there on the internet today. How many agree with me? There's a lot of garbage out there on the internet. I'm so glad Jesus is fairer than that garbage. So what are you doing in the garbage? Jesus is purer than that garbage. That smelly, ugly, stinking stuff of this world. Jesus is purer. Jesus is fairer than anything that this world can boast. And yet this world is holding up so much garbage and immodesty. It's so sad to see believers getting caught up in that, because this is a message of the beauty of your King. And then it says not only that, it says that grace is poured into his lips. Grace is poured into thy lips. Here we have a King. He has the power to destroy. He has the power to kill. And yet this same King that could kill you and destroy you and send you to hell for your sin, he points you to the fact that I am going to give you grace. I am going to give you pardon. I think that's such a wonderful thing. David, when he had vanquished Saul, who was his enemy, he had the right as a king, like kings did, to kill all of his children that might aspire to the throne. And Saul had a son, and he had been dropped in haste to get away from the armies of David in fear of them. And he was crippled and couldn't walk because of being dropped. And David asked, "Where is this son of Saul? I want to see him." And the son, he was told where the son was, and he sent his royal chariots there to pick him up. And this young boy, crippled, he was trembling because he thought, "David is going to kill me." This great king with his crown sitting on the throne now, and he trembled before him. He said, "I'm just a dog, a dead dog before you." And David said, "I want you to be in my family. I want you to be adopted and eat at the king's table." And there's that white tablecloth. Nobody's going to see your legs crippled. They're just going to see you there with your smiling face, and you're going to be served every day at the king's table, day after day. And this guy was so blessed. His name is Mephibosheth. And what a blessing it is that he got to be there. Do you know what? If you're saved today, that's the way you are. You're in the royal family. You're being trained to reign over the world with the king, and to see the king and his beauty, and to be right with him in his royal castle, so to speak, and to rule over this world as one of his royal princes or princesses. And that is the beauty of the king. It says, and they bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now, who is that? Well, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but where was he raised? In Nazareth. And I remember when he was in Nazareth, he would go to the synagogue, and he would have the scripture read, and then they would stand, read the script, then he would sit down to teach them. That's the way the Jewish rabbis taught back then. And one time he was teaching them, and they did not like what he said, because he was telling them that they had no faith and they were sinners, and they wanted to throw him over a cliff. And I went there to Nazareth with my wife in 2016, and it was built on a high hill, and there's a huge cliff. And if they would have succeeded to throw him over the cliff, they would have killed him immediately. And Jesus just walked right through their crowd, and they couldn't touch him. They were just like... But another time he was there, and he had the scripture read, and it was in the prophet Isaiah, and in that scripture it talked about the great and dreadful day of the Lord, but he never got to that. He stopped reading when it said the acceptable year of our God, and that was talking about his first coming and then offering us to be saved by his grace. What a blessing that was, that he stopped there. Because he didn't come to destroy the world. He came to save us from our sins. And if you come to him, he won't cast you out. Say, how do I come to him as a sinner? How do I come to him? I deserve to go to hell. How do I come to him? Poor. He's rich. He's royal. And he'll make you to be a royal princess. You'll be Snow White, no matter what you've done, if you put your faith in him. And you will be prepared by him to rule and reign. That is grace. And the people of Nazareth, they thought, this is just Joseph's son. I'm here to tell you, no, he's not Joseph's son. He is the Son of the living God. He was born of a virgin called Mary, but his father, biologically now, was not Joseph. His father was Almighty God, and he had the ability to forgive sins. They didn't like it when he said, your sins are forgiven you. But I'm so thankful he showed me in the Word of God, my sins are forgiven me, because he paid for them, amen? And he proved it by rising from the dead, and he is not a liar. He tells you the truth. If he says in his Word, come to me, trust in me, you'll be saved, you'll be forgiven. He means it. He doesn't lie. Don't put a question mark where God put a period. Accept him as your Lord and Savior and soon coming King. And what a blessing it'll be. And you'll get all kinds of words of grace. I'm so thankful. His beauty is in his words. You know, there are a lot of ugly men that get a lot of beautiful women. You know how they do it? With words. They speak words. Oh, he's got such a nice sense of humor. Oh, he just says just the right things to me. And women just get all turned around by that. It amazes me. He's ugly as a mid fence. Oh, no, he's lovely. I'm just saying, it's the words. It's the words. And that is a key. And I'm so thankful that my King is beautiful because of the gracious words he gives me. I can get into this Bible and he blesses me. You know where I got this message? By reading the Bible. And some of you read this scripture reading. And I like to preach at times from where we're reading in the Bible. And I found out that the Bible has gracious words in it. Yeah, when I first read the Bible, I was condemned. I was shown. And it was true. I was on my way to hell, and I knew it. And I was like, oh, God, please spare me. And then he showed me, I have spared you. I've paid for your sins. And what a gracious thing that was to be. I'm saved by grace this morning. Are you saved by grace? The Bible says, for by grace are we saved through faith. That not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. That's the beauty of the Lord. His grace, his mercy. And they heard these gracious words. And I'm saying the message magnifying your coming King is a message of the beauty of your King, number one. Number two, it's a message of the battling of the King. I want you to look with me at verse 3 through 5. I'll read it, you follow. The battling, not the beauty, only the battling. It says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most holy, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Here is the battling of the King that is coming again. He came the first time to die for us, to be humble. But you know what the book of Revelation means? It's the word apocalypse. And apocalypse means a striptease. It means, and not a striptease, but it's a, I'm trying to think of the word. It's taking off the clothes. It's taking off the clothes of Jesus and letting you see who he really is. See, when he came the first time, he had clothes on him. He was clothed with just a human nature. He had that humble servant clothing on him. And he you couldn't tell he was God. He didn't look like God. He looked like an ordinary man. He was clothed, but in the book of Revelation, the word apocalypse means to strip that away, to uncover, to take off the clothes and let you see who he is for real. Remember when he came the first time, he said to three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, I want you to see me strip myself of my humanity and see my deity. And he went up on this high mountain, and the Bible said that his inward deity showed out and his clothes were white and glistering and they saw it and it was like the sun and his strength shining and that was a picture of his coming again. When he came the first time, his glory was veiled. When he comes again, it's going to shine. The whole world is going to see it. And you say, well, what will be the reaction to the world when they see the glory, the glistering of Jesus, that he's not just an ordinary man. He is the God-man, and he's coming as the King. What's going to be the reaction? The Bible says in Matthew 25, all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. You know why they're going to mourn? Because they rejected him. They didn't accept him. You'll mourn if you haven't accepted him truly in your heart and life. They'll mourn because they'll have accepted the mark of the beast, the cashless system to buy and sell where you won't need any money. They'll take that mark. Just like a lot of people reject that they took the COVID vaccination. Maybe they took it once, twice, three, four times. Now all these people are coming out saying how it's harmed their bodies. They'll mourn because, oh, I wish I would have accepted them, but I didn't. I'm on the wrong side. And they'll take their stand, and he's going to go to war with them. I like that song, Jesus is Coming Soon. How many have ever heard that? Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. When he comes back again, he's going to take his people out of this world, but then the trumpets are going to sound of judgment, and he's going to go to war. He's going to go to war against this world. He's going to go to war against the fornicators who don't pay to play. They play in fornication, having marriage actions, though they're never married. The Bible said fornicators are going to be against the Lord, and the Lord's going to be against them. If you're living with somebody and fornicating with them and you're not married, you're not paying to play. You're fornicating. And if it's easy, it's sleazy. And it's very popular today. But I want to tell you, Jesus is against it. He's battling against it. He'll battle against it with the sword of his mouth. He'll put it down. We're living in a day, I don't understand it. Too many parents are giving their minor children cell phones, which are simply a connection to all the sleaze and junk of this world. And it's at their fingertips. As a pastor, I've done this for a long time. I remember talking to a young man, probably 18, 19 years of age. He was hooked up into pornography. I've talked to so many young men that happened to. And how did it start? Oh, I was just on my phone and it popped up. And I looked at it and I looked at it again and I'm addicted to it. But my friends, it's not only young men. It's young women. Young girl hadn't even ever kissed a boy. She get on that phone, pops up pornography. She looks at it, sees the most gross pornography you can ever imagine right on that phone. I'm talking about young girls by the droves in our culture, in our country, in our day and age. And they look at that and they look at that. And then some of those girls act it out. Many of them act it out. And then some of them, if they're real pretty and attractive, then they're lured into themselves displaying themselves and making money, and they can get all kind of hits. I just talked to a guy, stepdaughter doing this, making $20,000 a month. I said $20,000 a month. Is it any wonder that he's going to go to battle against it, this beautiful king? The Bible says he loves righteousness, he hates iniquity. The Bible says that he hates this stuff and it's ugly, but yet there's some professing Christians in here today. You get involved in this stuff to one degree or another, or let it be involved and exercised in your home. I'm saying you need to get away from it. You need to get away from it. The king is coming. He's gonna bust it up. He's going to break it up. Trumpets are going to sound. And this world is going to be so busted up and broken up that by the time it's done, it's going to be desolated and broken and destroyed. Why? Because there's a lot of junk in this world that needs to be destroyed. I'm saying the message magnifying your coming king is a message of the beauty of the king. It's a message of the battling of the king. And then finally, it's the message of the backing of the king. Look with me at verse 6 and 7. I'll read it. It says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." not only the beauty of the king and the battling of the king against that which is ugly and sinful, but the backing of the king. Verse 6 tells us it's God's plan to install his king upon his holy hill of Zion. He's going to install him up there. You know, I've gone to Israel, and I went up on the holy hill. And when I went up there, I didn't see any king installed up there. What I saw installed up there was Muslim abominations. Abominations and idols to Allah. The temple there on the hill to Allah, built at about AD 600. Let me tell you this, Allah, Muhammad, Allah is a devil, and Muhammad was his false prophet. Had epileptic fits. I believe he was devil-possessed. The religion of Islam is a devilish lie. And he was a pedophile who married his wife, one of his wives, plural, I think it was 6 years old. And the marriage was consummated when she was 9. And I read what she wrote about him when she was 18, when she was still his wife. I'm just saying, my friend, this holy hill is up there in Jerusalem. And there Satan has put his abominations up there. But let me tell you what God says. Go back to Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 2, the second psalm. And this is all a psalm about what we're talking about. God said he's going to put his king up there on the holy hill of Zion. The world doesn't like the word Zionist. I am a Zionist. I believe God has brought Israel back to their land. I believe that God's going to battle against the world, and Israel is going to realize they've been fighting God and fighting Jesus, and they're going to accept him as their Savior. And I believe when they accept him as their Savior, he's going to come down and set up his throne upon his holy hill of Zion. You say, I don't like that. That's tough. God didn't consult you. And here's what it says in Psalm chapter 2. Verse number 1, if you'll look with me there, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The heathen are the nations of the world. The people are the Jews. He says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You know what that's talking about? The final battle. The battle of Armageddon. And the Bible is saying there that the whole armies of the whole world, the UN armies, all the nations of the world, they're going to all go over there to Israel. They're going to all fight against this coming king that we're talking about, because they are going to try to stop him from sitting up there on Zion's hill where the Muslim abominations are now. And they're going to claim, no, we're not letting him be up there and ruling. You know, that's why so many people hate God's plan concerning Israel, because it's Satan. And he doesn't want Jesus coming back again. But I want to say something to you today. I want Jesus to come back. Ever since I got saved, I've been looking forward to it. He's coming back again. And when he comes back, all the nations of the world, you call that the United Nations. By the way, the United Nations are not worth a plug nickel. You ought to get them out of, put them in the East River. Put that United, get rid of it. Because all the United Nations are united against Israel. And they're united against Israel's Messiah. They're trying to seek peace. That's a lie. You can't have peace if you don't have the Prince of Peace as your Savior. You're not going to have peace. And so they're going to try to have peace without him and try to shoot him out of the sky. And you could imagine some of the weapons the United States even has now. China has. Space weapons. Tremendous weapons. How is he going to respond when they aim all their weapons at him at this battle of Armageddon? It's, Look what it says in Psalm 2. Go to verse number 4. Here's his response. It says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall fear." No. "He that sitteth in the heavens will tremble." No. What does it say? "He that sitteth in the heavens shall" what? "Laugh." "The Lord shall have them in derision." I remember a kid when I was in high school. He was about in third grade, and he was so mad, and he was coming at this senior in my school, and he was coming to punch him, and he's going like this, and that senior just put his hand on his head, and the kid was going, and that senior was just laughing at that kid. That's what you get here. He's going to laugh. And it says he's going to vex them in his wrath, verse 5. And then verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." You can read about it in Isaiah 2, verse 1. God is going to back Jesus. I don't know who, you know, you back for this or that or the other thing, but I want the one that God backs. God backs Jesus. I vote for Jesus, and he's coming back, and he's going to be king over the world. And you say, "Well, I didn't elect him." That's all right. God elects him, and he's going to be serving as king of the world, amen, when he comes back again. And this Psalm 2 is all about that. I'm talking about a message of backing. It's a message of the beauty of the king. It's a message of the battling of the king, and it's a message of the backing of the king. And what a blessing that's going to be. Read verse 7. It says, "Of the king, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore thy God has anointed thee with the isle." And then it says, if you'll look with me at verse 8, it says, "All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad." You know what this tells me? When the king comes back, he's going to make the world smell good again. Do you know God likes good smells? He's going to clean up the garbage, you know. "Oh, elect me and I'll clean up the garbage." Well, a lot of times they don't, do they? But he's going to clean up the garbage. You know, you see many of these big blue cities where these demon rats promise great things, and you go to San Francisco today, a beautiful city, and what do you see in San Francisco? Not just what you see, it's what you smell. People are defecating in the street in San Francisco. They don't even deal with that. The Lord's not going to allow that stuff to happen. He's going to clean that stuff up because he likes good smells. And sometimes a person will come up to you and you can smell on their breath. And what do you smell? Alcohol. It's not a good smell. If you come to Jesus, he'll clean that smell up. And you'll have good breath again. Now, some of you say amen to that, but yet you'll light up and... You kiss a smoker and you might as well kiss an ashtray. And it doesn't taste very good. Kiss an ashtray. "Honey, I wish you'd quit." No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. She never smoked. But Jesus can clean your cigarettes up. I've seen him do it. He can clean your alcohol up. He can clean up your life so that it smells good. And Jesus is a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. If you went into the camp of Israel, Sarge, you'd smell that meat as they roasted off the fat and offered sacrifice to God. And the Bible says the sacrifice to Jesus in the nostrils of God is a sweet-smelling savor. But this world stinks. And what it offers us stinks. And sin stinks. At first it might seem to be good, but oh, that alcohol that seemed to be good will bring a person right down. They'll lose their wife, they'll lose their family, they'll lose their house, they'll lose their job. I've seen it happen over and over again. It stinks. I had a lady one time, I hate to say this, but I'm going to conclude. She said, "Pastor, my husband comes home, he's an alcoholic, and gets on the bed. And I have the sheets real nice and everything, and then he can't control himself. He defecates all over the bed because he's drunk. Jesus cleans that kind of stuff up." And that's what's needed. I'm talking about the message magnifying your coming King. It's a message of the beauty of your King, Jesus Christ. It's the message of the battling of Jesus as he comes back and goes to war and judges what this world right now is all about. And it's a message of the fact that God backs him to reign and rule from Zion, and nothing and no one can stop it. I pray that things would go better in the midterms and go well, but I tell you what, no matter what happens in any given election, God backs Jesus. He's going to rule and reign. So if I were you, I would follow his leadership now. I would look to his beauty and sing his songs and live for him now, because he's coming back. And if you haven't accepted him, do it now, or it'll be too late when he comes back. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We've been